Then look at God's word tonight from Luke 14. And as we turn to that, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the promises you have for your people. Thank you for all these celebrations and excitement there'll be in glory when we're all there around your throne with the angels and archangels, with the cherubim and seraphim, with the elders bowing down, with that great multitude of people praising God and saying, holy, holy, holy. Thank you tonight we've been able to take part just a fraction, a tiny little way. And Lord, as we come around your word now, we ask that you'll keep our hearts open to you and that you'll open your word to us, that you might speak to us, that you might bless us and encourage us on the way and send us out, yes, Lord, with joy, with praise, with purpose, knowing that we've heard you, knowing that you, the Lord of glory, have spoken to us, and excited because we are part of your great kingdom. Lord, we bless you tonight. Speak to us, we pray. For your sake and your kingdom, we ask it. Amen. So here we are in Luke chapter 14, the series on Meals with Jesus. I hope you've been enjoying eating with Jesus. We had Deb speaking from Luke 5, banqueting with the taxman. Well, she's welcome to banquet with the taxman. I mean, if Google can do it, and Amazon can do it, and Starbucks can do it, why shouldn't we? But when Deb was speaking about that, remember she was saying, Jesus, the main point was, Jesus has come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repent. It's a part of the Gospel of Luke, if you sort of analyse the Gospel of Luke, where Luke is concentrating on Jesus building a new community of forgiven sinners. And I hope tonight we are part of that community of Jesus, that community of forgiven sinners, people of the kingdom of God. Then James took up the theme, having a meal with Jesus. He was, of course, with a woman of ill repute, as I'd expect James to be. that is all right. Luke chapter 7. And this is a section of Luke's gospel where Luke is dealing with individual people who are responding to the gospel. The gospel of this new community of sinners. People who are not people who think they're righteous, but people who know they're sinners. This woman of ill repute. And you might remember James emphasizing that it's this gospel of outrageous grace. Why should God, in all his holiness and purity, bother about this woman who certainly the Pharisees wouldn't have any time for? But Jesus did. Jesus loves her and blessed her. And because of what she did in responding to the love of God, her name has been remembered ever since. This little story. Your sins are forgiven. Isn't that a blessing, isn't it? Just to hear God saying to us, because he deals with us as individuals, your sins are forgiven. Yeah. Then we had Neil last week, feeding 5,000 with a packed lunch. Yeah, breaking out the pot noodles. There's another section of Luke where Luke is beginning to develop the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is this man who welcomes sinners? Who is this man who feeds 5,000? And of course, the next little section is he is the Messiah of God. This Messiah who the Old Testament prophesies. This is who it is. The Pharisees didn't like it. And today we're at the Pharisees' house. And this is the next section of, or another section of Luke's Gospel, where he's not looking at the identity of Jesus, but the identity of God's people. Hopefully you and me.
as he's there, having been invited to the Pharisee's house to have a meal. And he begins to redefine who God's people are. As he sets, in John's words, sets his face towards Jerusalem. And this whole section of Luke now, starting where we are today in Luke chapter 14, leads up to the cross. Jesus, who calls people to repent. Repent of their old life and follow him. And he defines them, those who repent, those who follow him, he defines them as the ones who are in his kingdom. Not, as the Pharisees thought, them, the sons of Abraham, the Israelites, being God's people. Because they'd been taught they were God's people for 2,000 years. Oh, however long it was. He says, no, the ones who are in God's kingdom are the ones who repent and follow. You don't have to be good. You know, the goody-goody Pharisees. You have to be poor. You have to know that you have no right to enjoy being in the new community. You have to be people who can, because of that, revel in the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And I hope that's what we've been doing this evening as we've been singing these great songs. Reveling in God's grace, God's mercy in calling us, enabling us to repent and follow him. Of course, that's a big question that we've got around the dinner table tonight. How poor are we? Or maybe I should rephrase that. How poor do we think we are? Have we realized our poverty and repented of our lifestyle? Is that lifestyle that separates us from Jesus? I don't know what your lifestyle was, or maybe still is, you know, whether it's the Viking lifestyle of murder, rape, and pillaging, or whether it's the Pharisaic lifestyle of being good and praying every day and fasting and reading your Bible and going to a Baptist church. Who knows? The test is this. Whatever. Do we know that we're sinners? Do we know that we've been forgiven? Do we know that we've been accepted by Jesus? And are we following him today? What is our confidence in that we're sure that we're in his kingdom? Do we rely on a conversion experience sometime in history? For some of us, a long way back in history. Or have we today taken up our cross, repented of things that we've done, not pleasing to God, and followed him? Have we handed control of our life today? Have we given up things that we want to do because God wants us to do something different today? Are we being living sacrifices in our daily walk? Not Sunday by Sunday alone, but 24/7. Living sacrifices. Followers and servants of Jesus Christ, the living God. Perhaps our conversation around the meal table isn't going to be a nice, cozy, comfortable one. Along with the great and good of the Pharisees. But let's time we started, isn't it? Let's read Luke 14, then you know what I'm talking about. Luke 14, I'm reading from the Message. If you've got a Bible from the NIV, it's all right, it says more or less the same, but not in American. This one's Peterson. One time, when Jesus went for a Sabbath meal with one of the top leaders of the Pharisees, all the guests had their eyes on him, watching his every move. Right before him was a man with hugely swollen joints, dropsy or edema or something. So Jesus asked the theology scholars and Pharisees present, "Is it permitted to heal on the Sabbath? Yes or no?" I love that parliamentary question time, prime minister's question time. Question, yes or no? Yes or no? Well, here we've got it. Is it permitted to heal on the Sabbath? Yes or no? Come on, Pharisees, let's have an answer. There was silence. So he took the man and healed him. Sent him on his way. And then he said, "Is there anyone here who, if a child or animal fell down a well, wouldn't rush to pull him out immediately, not asking whether or not it was the Sabbath?" They were stumped. There was nothing they could say. Yeah, round the table. Invited. Tension in the air. Because the Pharisees had set this trap. It's not your normal evening meal with your friends. We've got the experts in the law. And experts in keeping the law. Every knife, fork, spoon, wine glass and place in its correct place at the table. Mrs. Beaton would have been in her element. Those who know who Mrs. Beaton was. It's the Lord's made banquet again in the Guildhall's great hall, you know. Always a little white collars turned up and penguin suits and the like. And all eyes on this preacher guy from the country. Will he pick up the right knife? Complete setup. And right conveniently in front of Jesus is this man with dropsy. What is Jesus going to do? So all eyes were on him. Was he going to heal him on the Sabbath? They'd had this discussion before. Or would he ignore him, take the easy way out? So Jesus, being Jesus, just grabs hold of the bait. Directly challenges the Pharisees and their legalism, their legalistic righteousness. These people who thought they were so good. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, was the question. In other words, which comes first? Keeping rules or caring for somebody? Somebody who's in desperate need. And the Pharisees, the scholars, the lawyers were so pig-headed. They weren't prepared to admit they'd got it wrong. Perhaps they didn't think they had. You know, it's hard to admit when we've got something wrong, isn't it? Because once we admit we've got something wrong, that means we've got to change. And change isn't easy. And the longer you've held a view, the harder it is to change it. And the more you commit it to a view, the more impossible it is to change it. And when you've fought for a particular position, it's almost impossible to change your mind. And these men, who Jesus is directly challenging, were the ones who held the key to the kingdom of God. At least, they thought so. They were God's chosen ones. Their status as Jews depended on keeping and enforcing the law. Their claim to be Israelites, God's people, was demonstrated in the way they kept the law. They would not go over 30 miles an hour by 0.1 of a mile an hour. Hands up if you're so good. That was the Pharisees. In fact, they wouldn't go above 25 just in case. They couldn't admit that Jesus had got a good point. That actually people who were ill needed care, even on a Sunday. I think there's some debate going on about that at the moment, isn't there? And if they did admit it, they'd have to eat humble pie instead of foie gras, which they were enjoying. That was the price of entering the new community. Repentance. Turning around. I wonder if there's anything in our lives that Jesus confronts us with, even tonight. Some little religious peccadillo, you know. Shouldn't have violins in the church. Yeah. Church rules, they're a good one, aren't they? You know. Or the songs we sing, or the Bible version we use. Is that sort of legalism that we're all have that tendency towards, and know that everybody else is wrong except me. But we can't see that. We are so sure we're right. And we tend to put that before caring for somebody who needs help, somebody who needs a bit of love. We love the law instead of our neighbour as ourselves. And maybe even now some of us are just get a bit steamed up inside because we know we are like that. And we know that God is just touching something in our lives which he wants us to change. And we're not prepared to. And we're defensively hanging on to it. If that's you, just sort it out with Jesus before it's too late. Like now. Yeah. But the passage goes on. Luke 14, verse 7. He went on to tell a story to the guests around the table, noticing how each had tried to elbow into the place of honour. And he said, when someone invites you to dinner, don't take the place of honour. Somebody more important than you might have been invited by the host. Then he'll come and call out in front of everybody, hey, you're in the wrong place. The place of honour belongs to this man. Red-faced, you'll have to make your way to the very last table. The only place left. And when you're invited to dinner, go and sit at the last place. And then when the host comes, he may very well say, friend, come up to the front. That will give the dinner guests something to talk about. What I'm saying is this. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you'll become more than yourself. Pride goes before a fall. A lesson Peter learned well when the cock crowed. The kingdom of God is for those who are poor in spirit, those who come empty-handed, those who have no claims, know they've got no claims on God, nothing to stand on. It's no good assuming we have a right to the top table in the kingdom of God just because we are, whatever, ex-missionaries. Missionaries. Baptists, I'll say that again. Yeah. Whatever. What makes us think that we're any better than the person next to us? You know what Paul said? I am the worst of sinners. You think he meant it? I think so. Now, Philippians 2. Be humble towards each other, always considering others better than yourself. That person next to me, better than me? This is the standard of the new kingdom that Jesus is saying, look, this is what it's about. And that's what Jesus wants, a humble, broken spirit. The new identity that Jesus is talking about, the mark of God's kingdom people. If we're invited, reckon ourselves at the bottom of the pack. Be amazed that we've been invited. Why should God invite me, of all people? How blessed are those who are destitute in spirit. This is the Matthew 5:3. Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to him. Peter, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, says Peter, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that in due time he may lift you up. Who do we think we are? Sometimes, who do we think we are? Such arrogant people at times, aren't we? So Jesus gives an example. Luke 14:12. I better keep moving. Luke 14:12. Then he turned to the host. The next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbours. The kind of people who will return the favour, invite some people who never get invited out. The misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favour, but the favour will be returned. How it'll be returned? At the resurrection of God's people. Ooch, how are you doing? Which kingdom are you in? Which kingdom am I in? Who gets invited round for a meal? Who do we take out for a meal? Are we in danger of being a little bit pharisaical? Let's be generous. Let's be in danger of not quite understanding what Jesus is saying. Yeah. Let's examine ourselves. Do we need to examine ourselves? Do we need to change? This is, remember, just an example. Yeah. Do we need to change? Do we need to invite different people round for a meal? Or maybe we don't invite anybody anyway. I don't know. And if we do need to change, will we change? That's what repentance is about. Taking up our cross and being living sacrifices. What does Jesus think of our dinner parties? What would Jesus be saying to us if he was standing in the corner? When we were praying, somebody talked about standing by the post watching. Yeah. What would he think? What would he say? Yeah, Luke 14:15, the last line of that section. That triggered a response from one of the guests. How fortunate the one who gets to eat dinner in God's kingdom. Are we looking forward to that dinner? I am. Yeah. This fella hadn't heard a thing. Because he was assuming he was going to. He was talking about himself. How fortunate are those who are going to be there eating the dinner in God's kingdom? That dinner from Isaiah 25 that Deb talked about. So, let's move on. Verse 16. Where do we fit in? That triggered the response. Yeah. I'm now completely lost. 14:15. Jesus followed up. Yeah. For there was once a man who threw a great dinner party and invited many. When it was time for dinner, he sent out his servant to the invited guests, saying, "Come on in, the food's on the table." They all began to beg off. You can tell this is American, can't you? One after another, making excuses. First said, "I bought a piece of property and need to look it over. Send my regrets." Another said, "I just bought 5 teams of oxen. I really need to check them out. Send my regrets." By the way, what used to happen in those days was the invitation went out, like, you know, come to Buckingham Palace garden party. And then just before the meal, they sent out another one saying, "It's time now, come." Yeah. And they'd all reply and said, "Yeah, we'll come." Now's the second reminder. "Send my regrets. Yet another said, I just got married and need to get home to my wife. That's the only one I understand. The servant went back and told the master what had happened, and he was outraged and told the servant, quickly, get out into the city streets and alleys, collect all who look like they need a square meal, all the misfits and homeless and wretched that you can lay your hand on, and students, and bring them here. And the servant reported back, Master, I did what you commanded, and there's still room. The master said, then go to the country roads. Whoever you can find, drag them in. Even supporters of England, well, football, rugby team. I want my house full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party. Where do we fit in? Maybe we welcomed the invitation years ago, became a Christian, said the prayer, whatever it was. And now we're getting on with our life, looking forward to glory. Sure, there'll be a little card on the banqueting table in heaven with our name on it. Exactly what the Pharisees thought. And this story is all about them, of course, and us. The banquet all the Jews were looking forward to, expecting all the Gentiles to be peering in through the window. Oh, what lovely food, you know. The scary thing is that Jesus hasn't changed his rules. The kingdom of God is for the humble, the lowly, the outcasts, not those who think they've got it all together. There are many. Remember, Jesus said, there are many who will call me Lord, Lord, do many things in my name, and I will say to them, I never knew them. Yeah, I never knew. So, are you one of those? Invited to the invitation. Invited to the banquet. Think you're okay and getting on with life. Or, are you one of the others, the outsiders? You know, the ones who are out in the hedges and ditches of life. And you look in and you don't like the singing. You don't understand the sermons. You're dissatisfied with life. You can make no sense whatsoever of these services or this Christianity stuff. You're on your own and you need something, but you can't quite grasp what it is. An outcast. You know you're not good enough. The mark of the Jesus community is that those who know they're not good enough are invited and welcomed and finish up and join the meal. All are invited, but not all are prepared to give up everything to follow Jesus. Worldly possessions, in this particular parable, the field, business preoccupations, oxen, family ties, the wife, hobbies, work, people, if they come before following Jesus, be locked out. Not one of those originally invited got in. I wonder if any of us need to do anything about it tonight. Things that we need to repent of and turn around so that we become more like Jesus. Because that's the Jesus community. Open-hearted, welcoming, caring for the outcasts and sinners. Or maybe we are one of those outcasts. We want to come in. Jesus says, come on in. Come on in. Today, you're welcome. Come on. That's the good news of the kingdom. That whichever group we are, Jesus says, come on, back. Repent, change your ways, and you're welcomed in. That's why I died, so you could be forgiven. The top hat and the tails are for those who know the tramps, the outcasts, the rejected, those who think they don't deserve anything, but get far more than what they deserve. Jesus says, come on in. If you're nothing, come and enjoy the riches of the kingdom. Come to me, all you are weary. You are hungry, lonely, flotsam and jetsam of society. Come on in. I've got a seat for you at the top table. Come to Jesus. Follow him. If you're needing to repent of some wrong attitude, then do it. There's plenty of forgiveness for all. There'll be people sitting in the corner there. If you need to talk to somebody about that or pray with somebody, there's a prayer room. If you want to, just go and be quiet and get right with Jesus. Before we sing the last hymn, whatever that might be, let's pray. Father, thank you that your kingdom is open to all, but closed to all those who think they're good enough. Tonight we come as sinners, knowing we're sinners. Lord, we come and say, forgive us. Forgive us for our wrong attitudes. And thank you that you welcome us back as sinners forgiven, cleansed, made whole and righteous. Thank you, Lord, because of that we can look forward to that glorious feast in the kingdom of God. Amen.